A warm welcome to everyone who's gathered in for our worship here in Clarratz today, and welcome especially to those who are visiting with us today. Some announcements before we come to worship. Our evening prayer time tonight at 7:10, and then the worship service here at 7:30. There's a new issue of the Covenanter Witness magazine. The June issue is available today from the vestibule table, and there's one free copy per household of that magazine. Tomorrow evening is the monthly online prayer time for Northern Presbytery congregations. The details of that are on the announcement sheet. This week, on Tuesday evening, the session meets at 8 o'clock in the church hall. I'll give out the agendas for that this evening. Thursday evening, then, there's a special meeting of the Northern Presbytery, and that's in Ballymoney in the church hall at 7:30. Next Lord's Day, Sabbath school classes meet at 11. The worship services next Lord's Day are due to be led by Reverend Tom McKendry, and I'm to be in Ballylagan for the communion services in Ballylagan morning and evening next Sabbath. So Reverend Tom McKendry is taking the services here in Clarratz. A reminder about the summer camps where there are young folk in education. The congregation pays half of the costs. So if you pay whatever's due to the camp, and then you get half of that reimbursed, yeah, you need to let Margaret Knox know about that, and that will be sorted. Then the camps conference is coming up on Saturday at 10 o'clock in Cullibackie. And also in regard to young folk, the Northern Presbytery CY are organising a beach day, Castle Rock Beach, Saturday the 18th of June. It's from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock, and that's for anyone from year 8 upwards. There'll be various games and activities organised on the beach. And the arrangements are just to meet at the beach entrance. So that's Saturday the 18th of June, Northern Presbytery CY Beach Day. Well, those are the announcements that I'll mention. We come to worship of God, and we sing His praise, singing from Psalm 119. We sing part 8a of this long psalm, Psalm 119 and part 8a. So page 301 and 302 in our psalm book. The tune we use is Trentum 207. And we sing the four stanzas of this psalm. You are my portion, Lord. I've said your words I'd heed. With all my heart, your face I sought, your promised love I need. And the psalmist thinks of the Lord himself as being his portion. What do I get in life? Well, God says, I'm your portion. This is your special allotment. The Old Testament tribes were given their various allotments. They were given their portion. But the psalmist says of the Lord, he says, you are my portion, Lord. And he delights in God's words, in God's ways, in God's commands. The final stanza, it says, I've joined those who fear you, your precepts who obey. Your steadfast love, Lord, fills the earth. Teach me your laws, I pray. He recognized the great value of God's words, and he wanted his life to be guided and led and directed by those words. And so that's the desire that we should have in our hearts as we come to worship, that God would show us his ways, and that we would be eager followers of those ways, and that we would see him as being our portion and realize that nobody else has got a better portion than we have. So Psalm 119, part 8a, we stand to sing these four stanzas and then remain standing for prayer. Let us worship God.
Lord, I said,
Now let us speak to God in prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we look to you on this Lord's Day. We thank you for the beautiful day on which we can gather together here to bring you our worship. And we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful God that you are. We thank you that you're the God who was able to make this world simply by speaking the word. And we rejoice in your great power. We thank you, Lord, that you're the God who reigns over the big things, but also over the little things. And Lord, we thank you for all the wonderful detail that you have put into your created world, for the incredible complexity in the way things work. We thank you that we ourselves are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we praise you, Lord, for the abilities that you've given to us and for the way in which you chose to make us in your image. And Father, we praise you for your mercies and goodness. We thank you that you're the God of salvation, that you're the one who delights in saving sinners, that you delight in adopting those sinners into your very own family and treating us as your very own. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to delight in your ways, and we ask that our gathering together here will help us to see what you want us to be like in this world. We pray, Lord, that you will forgive us our sins. We pray for the working of your Holy Spirit in our hearts today, that the things that we read in the scriptures would not just remain there on the page, but, O Lord, that you'd be pleased to incorporate them into our lives so that they become the way we think and the way we see things, and that they become the path that we follow. Hear us, O Lord, in these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read together in God's word from the Gospel of Luke. I want to read some verses that we were considering last week in Luke chapter 6. We'll be reading from verse 27. And last week we were considering the section through to verse 36. I want to read that again. And then reading on through to verse 42. And today we'll be thinking in particular of Luke chapter 6, verses 37 to 42. I want to read also some verses at the end of John's Gospel. So first of all, Luke chapter 6, and reading from verse 27, and this is page 911 if you have one of the church Bibles. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks or demands of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And he spoke a parable to them. "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye." And then we also read a few verses at the end of the Gospel of John, John chapter 21 and verse 15, page 963 in our church Bible. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the Apostle Peter. John 21 at verse 15. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish.' This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" And we'll end our readings there at that verse in John chapter 21. Now I'll say a few brief words to the children who are here today. Last week we were thinking about how the Lord Jesus was teaching his disciples challenging things. And Jesus was teaching his disciples that they were to love their enemies. And we thought about how, well, that's what Jesus himself did. Jesus loved his enemies. And we thought of how Saul of Tarsus was a great enemy of the Lord Jesus. But Jesus loved his enemy and he saved him and he made him to be even one of his apostles. Now, in our reading today about the teaching of Jesus in Luke chapter 6, today we're being encouraged to be like Jesus in forgiving other people. And an example of Jesus forgiving someone rather than condemning them is how he dealt with the apostle Peter. Peter let Jesus down very badly. Peter denied three times that he even knew the Lord Jesus at all. And he did that because he was afraid. He did that because he didn't want to get in trouble. He didn't want to end up being crucified the way it looked like Jesus was going to be crucified. Peter didn't want to suffer. And so he lied. And he said, "No, I'm not one of Jesus' disciples. I don't even know him." And how did Jesus deal with Peter? Well, he didn't condemn him. He forgave him. And he didn't just forgive him. And he didn't just say, "Well, Peter, we'll just pretend that never happened." But Jesus gave Peter a really, really important job to do. And Jesus told Peter three times that he was to look after his sheep or his people. So Jesus didn't condemn the Apostle Peter. He didn't write Peter off as being someone who had let him down badly, and therefore, well, he was really useless. You couldn't trust him again in the future. Jesus didn't do that, but he forgave him, and he gave him a very special job to do. And Jesus tells us that we are to be ready to forgive. We're to be like Jesus. Jesus was ready to forgive. And people will do things that will hurt us, and we're to be ready to forgive as Jesus was ready to forgive. We're not to be people who hold grudges against others. We're not to be people who hold on to hurts that we have received. Many people sadly do that, and they're remembering things that were done against them 50 years ago, and it still fills their minds. And Jesus teaches us not to be like that. Don't be a person who says in your own head, I'll never be able to forgive. Jesus was ready to forgive, and he calls upon us to be people to forgive those who let us down. Now, we're going to sing in praise to God, and we sing this time from Psalm 98, the A version of Psalm 98. We use the tune Blind Worn, number 255. Psalm 98, singing the A version of this psalm. And the stanzas we sing are 1 to 3, and then also number 7. We're told in stanza 2, and the Lord, his great salvation, he has caused to be made known in the sight of all the nations. He, his righteousness, has shown. And those words are much more easy for us to understand than they were for people in Old Testament times, because the Lord has made known his saving truth throughout the nations. There were very few outside of Israel who knew much about God's saving purposes in Old Testament times. But we know of the Lord's great salvation, and we're a long way from Israel. And people even further from Israel have heard about the saving purposes of God. And at the end of the psalm, in the final stanza, we're told about the Lord Jesus, that he is coming to judge the earth, and he will judge the world with righteousness, and he'll judge all the peoples with perfect equity. He will be a good and fair and righteous judge. And Jesus teaches us that he's the judge. We're not the judges. It's not up to us to pass the verdict upon where people are going to end up for eternity. Jesus is the judge, and he is the judge of all the world, and his judgment will always be right. He knows fully the situation in anyone's life, and he is the judge. And so we sing the praises of the one who is the judge of all the earth. Psalm 98a, the first three stanzas, and then also stanza 7. And the tune is 255. We stand as we unite in praise.
And the
We come now to God in prayer. In prayer, we'll be remembering some families who have recently been bereaved, remembering the Ogle family after the death of young Poppy Ogle. Also remember the family of Frank McMurray, elder in our Galway congregation, who died last weekend. And then also our Ballyclabber congregation, the death of John McCahan in recent days. So we come to God now in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our gracious Father, we look to you now in prayer. We praise you for the God that you reveal yourself to be in the words of the Scriptures. And we thank you, Lord, that you've left us in no doubt as to what kind of God you are. And we praise you for your great power that is revealed in the Scriptures. We praise you for your saving purposes that are revealed in the Scriptures. And Lord, we rejoice that you have decided to save a vast number of people from across the face of the earth. We thank you that you're gathering to yourself a vast multitude that no one can count, and that they will be from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. And we give thanks that that full number has not yet been gathered in, but you're still in the business of seeking and saving those who are lost. And we praise you, God, and we ask today that you will send your word forth with power, that people will be brought into your kingdom, that people will be adopted into your family, that they will receive a new identity that will be theirs forever, and that they will rejoice in that. And we pray that others may see and want that for themselves. We give thanks for this special time in the life of our nation. And we return thanks for the Platinum Jubilee. We praise you for our Queen. And we give thanks, O Lord, for her, for the many years of life that you've granted to her. We thank you, Lord, for that personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that she speaks of from time to time. And we pray, O Lord, that you will help her in the challenging nature of these days. We pray that although she's not able to do all that she would want to be doing, we pray, O God, that you will guide her in her thoughts, help her to be thankful for what she is able to do. We praise you for the clarity of her mind and how she knows all that is going on, and how she is so mentally able. We praise you for the strength of character that you've given to her, for the measure of wisdom that you've given to her, and we pray that you will help her, O Lord, at a time of transition, that she will be able to give good counsel to those who will take on increasing responsibilities. Lord, we pray that you'll be pleased to work in our royal family. We pray that others will come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will not be content to function in their own strength and according to their own wisdom. But, O Lord, we pray that you will work in their hearts, and that you would move in power by your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray for our nation. We ask, Father, for the work of our church camps. We give thanks for the excitement about camps being on again this summer, residential camps. And we pray for the camps conference coming up on Saturday, and for those who will speak about the work that lies ahead. And we pray that that will be an encouraging and helpful time for the camp officers and committee members and leaders and cooks and all that lies ahead of them. We pray for wisdom in the preparations being made. We pray for energy for the work that's involved. And Lord, we pray that you will supply all that's needed. We pray for all the young folk looking forward to meeting up with others, to going to places they haven't been to before. And we pray, Lord, for your mighty blessing to accompany the work of our camps this summer. We pray, O Lord, for our world in these days of great upheaval. We pray for the land of Ukraine, and we ask, Lord, for your mercy upon that land, We pray that soon what they have suffered will come to an end, and that there will be a settled peace. We pray for all the economic knock-on effects of that war in Ukraine, and Lord, we pray for people who are already struggling, for nations that are already struggling, for the potential shortages of food and the escalating prices. We pray for wisdom for our political leaders as they consider what can be done and what can't be done. And Lord, we pray for those in authority that they will recognize their own inability, and Lord, that they would be brought to seek for a higher wisdom, and that there will be a turning to you, Lord, across the earth in the midst of these times. We pray for wisdom for our elders as we meet in session on Tuesday night. I pray also for the Ballylagan session as I meet with the elders there on Wednesday, and for the Northern Presbytery meeting on Thursday evening. Remember also the Synod meetings that are coming up soon, and pray for good things to come from all of these. We thank you, Lord, that you're the God who binds up the brokenhearted. And we bring before you, Lord, those who have recently lost loved ones. We pray for the Ogle family circle. Pray for Mark and Sharon. Pray for Maddie and Isaac in the loss of Poppy. And just the strangeness of not having her with them when she has been the focus of their thoughts so much in recent months. And Lord, we pray for your working there among them. Pray for the wider family circle, and we pray for Jennifer and Hillary and Rosemary. We pray for them, O Lord, and that they would know your help in these days. We give thanks for the life of Frank McMurray. Thank you for all that Frank has done over the years in Galway, for the great blessing that he has been to so many. And we pray for his wife, Siobhan. We pray for their children. We pray for the folk in the Galway Fellowship in a difficult time for them. Pray in particular for Billy Hamilton, now as the only elder there with Peter Jemfrey having moved on and Frank having died. We pray that you will keep Billy in good health. We pray for the men who take the services in Galway, and we pray that they will be able to do a good job in that. And we pray that the folk there will remain united, and that they will know your blessing in these times. We give thanks also for the life of John McCahan, and for his work in his home congregation of Ballyclabber. And we thank you, Lord, for his sons who are still there in that congregation. One is an elder and two as deacons, and we pray for them in these times of adjusting. And Lord, we pray for help and comfort for them. We praise you, Lord, for long life that you give to some, and we praise you also for short life that you give to others. We praise you, God, for every day that you give us. Help us not to take life for granted. Help us to value each day, and may we rejoice in each Lord's day that you give to us. And Lord, we pray that you will work in our hearts today, and we pray that this will be a day when we draw closer to you, rather than drifting further away. Work among us by your sovereign Holy Spirit. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we turn to God's Word, to the Gospel of Luke. And today we're focusing on Luke chapter 6 and verses 37 to 42, page 911 of our church Bible. I'm going to speak today on becoming followable disciples. I'm not sure if there is such a word as followable, but I'm using it anyway. It's always a good thing in life to know what is expected of you. Many of you, I'm sure, will have heard at some stage, if not many stages in life, somebody saying to you, I expected you to have that done. And, well, maybe they did expect you to have it done, but maybe you didn't know that they expected you to have that done. Well, maybe you did know that they expected you to have that done. It's always good to know what is expected of you. It's always better when expectations are communicated rather than being left unsaid. In the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 6, we're currently in a section where Jesus is telling his disciples what he expects of them. And that applies to everyone today who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The expectations of the Lord Jesus are high for everyone who follows him. And we saw something of that last week as we consider Jesus' teachings that he expects us to love our enemies. He expects us to do good to those who hate us. And he expects us to do to others what we would want done to ourselves. Now, in the short section that we look at today, in verses 37 to 42, we see more of these high expectations of the Lord Jesus, these high standards that his followers are called to. And I want to speak, first of all, about ready to forgive. Looking at verses 37 and 38. In these two verses, we see that Jesus expects his followers to be forgivers and to be givers, rather than being judges and condemners. He tells us, first of all, what we are not to be like. He says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged." He says, "Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned." Now, these first two words of Jesus, "judge not," these are words that people often use against Christians who speak out against any kind of immorality or sin. And that is not what Jesus meant by these words. There is a right kind of judging, and there is a wrong kind of judging. And we're to do the right kind of judging, but we're to avoid the wrong kind of judging. What is the right kind of judging? R.C. Sproul describes it as a judgment of discernment or evaluation. And he says, we are to be able to discern between a righteous deed and a wicked one. We are to be able to recognize evil and to call it what it is, evil. And so, for example, when we hear of the terrible massacre in the school in Texas and all those children being shot to death, we judge that, and we say that is wrong. And Jesus isn't condemning us for judging the young man who did that thing. Or we hear of the drunken men in the post-celebration of the Northern Ireland centenary last weekend, as they sang their mocking songs in regard to the death of Michaela McAreevy on her honeymoon 11 years ago. We hear of that and it sickens us, and we say that is wrong. And we're right to do that. And Jesus is not saying don't make those kind of judgments. But there's a wrong kind of judging that we can be guilty of. And Sproul describes it as this. He says, it's a judgment that is condemnatory, that flows out of a spirit of arrogance and self-righteousness that has nothing to do with the spirit of Christ. And so we're alerted here that we're not to have a judgmental and condemnatory spirit. We're not to be people who write other folk off as being beyond hope. We're not to write other people off as being beyond the reach of Christ's saving power. We're not to take for ourselves the role of being the final judge, because that belongs to Jesus alone, and that's not our place. Judging is his role. Final judgment is the role of Christ. It's not our role. And we need to remember the mercy that the Lord has shown to us. And we're to believe that other people will receive that same mercy of God. I was reading recently just a few things about the life of John Newton, the man who wrote the words of Amazing Grace, and whose life story is an amazing story demonstrating the powerful grace of God. And a friend of John Newton once complained to Newton about someone that he was trying to communicate the gospel to. And this man was resisting the gospel, and he was just pressing on in his horrible life of sin. And Newton's friend said, "Sometimes I almost despair of that man." And Newton replied, "I never did despair of any man since God saved me." The greatest sinner John Newton knew was himself. God saved him out of a foul and awful life. And Newton believed that if God can save me, there's nobody that I will despair over. And that's the attitude that Jesus wants us to have. And as well as telling us what we're not to be like, he tells us what we are to be like. We are to be forgivers, and we are to be givers. Indeed, we are to be generous forgivers and generous givers. And Jesus says that when we are forgivers and givers, we ourselves will be greatly blessed. Jesus says, "Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And Jesus teaches that his disciples are to be ready to forgive. And we are to hold out in the gospel the hope of forgiveness. We are to be generous forgivers, and we are to be generous givers. And when we are, we will find that God will provide for us in a very generous way. And Jesus often emphasizes how much we will gain by following him and following his ways. And it's a beautiful picture that we are given in verse 38 of the way in which God gives. The picture is of grain. And the grain is it's not been put into a bag, but it's been put into the fold of a garment. You can imagine a loose-fitting garment and a belt around the middle. And you can have a fold that can be used as a carrying device. And this is what is spoken of as being put into your bosom. And it's a generous measure that is being put into it. It's a good measure. There's nothing lacking. It's pressed down, it's shaken together, and it's running over. You cannot possibly get any more grain into this fold in the garment. And This is a picture of the giving of God. God gives as much as can possibly be handled. And we're taught to expect this generosity of God as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone who has the grace of God in their heart will recognize how generous the Lord has been to us. And we are to be like him. And we're told to expect that God will use with us the measure that we use with others. And Jesus says, if we don't judge, we'll not be judged. If we don't condemn, we'll not be condemned. If we are generous forgivers, we will receive forgiveness generously. And if we're generous givers, we will be generous receivers also. God will be the same to us that we are to others. And so Jesus encourages us to be generous forgivers and generous givers. One of the lessons, the unspoken lessons that I learnt in life as a boy working in my father's grain mill, centered around a 2-pound weight. I worked upstairs in my father's mill where the grain came in, and the grain went down through chutes in the floor down to the mills that were down below. My father worked down below. That was the really dusty part of the work. But it was my job at times to weigh the bags of grain. And the 100-weight bags, the 8-stone bags, there was a weighbridge there at a certain part in the grain mill. And at the back of it, there were 2 56-pound weights. And the bag was placed on the front. And there was a 2-pound weight that sat in the stationary part in the middle. And the 2-pound weight was put on the side where the 56-pounders were. And every bag of grain that I weighed out, it didn't weigh 8 stone, it weighed 8 stone 2. Every customer got more than they paid for. There was no possibility that anyone would just get what they paid for. They all got more than they paid for. The 2-stone weight, the 2-pound weight, it wasn't on the side to cheat the customer, but it was on the side to give the customer more than they'd paid for. That was a simple lesson in life. Taught to me without any words. But Jesus calls us to be generous. He calls us to give, and it will be given to us. He tells us that with the same measure that we use, it will be measured back to us. You'll never be a loser by being a giver. You'll never miss out on things by being generous. And Christ called upon his disciples to be generous givers. Give, he says. And he says it will be given to you. So we are to be ready to forgive. Our forgiveness is to be generous, as is our giving. In the second place, we are to be ready to learn. Now, Jesus didn't just teach his disciples things that were for their own benefit. He was training his disciples that they would be disciple-making disciples. And so, in verses 39 and 40, he has words connected to that. And these are words of, on the one hand, warning, and on the other hand, they are an incentive. there's a warning in verse 39. Jesus tells what's described as a parable, and he says, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? And these words are a warning both to those who follow and to those who lead. If you're a follower, well, it's really important that the person you follow can see where they're going. And Jesus called people to follow him because he did know where he was going. Jesus knew the way. And today there are many religious people in our world, and they are blind followers of the blind because the people they're following don't know where they're going. They don't know the way. And many, many people are being led towards disaster. And so this is a warning. Make sure that who you're a follower of knows where they're going and is able to see. But this is also a warning to those who lead. And Jesus was training his disciples to be those who would lead. And if you're a leader, well, it's all the more important that you're able to see and that you know where you're going. Because it doesn't just affect you, it affects everyone who follows you. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to learn from him and we need to follow him so that we can be sure that the lead we give to others will be right. We need eyes to see so that we can show others the way to go. And Jesus gives an incentive in this matter of being careful followers of Jesus ourselves. He says in verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And a disciple learns from the teacher who gives the training. And if the training is good, then the disciple will be able to reach the standard of the teacher. And this is an incentive to a high standard of discipleship in the teacher, and it's an incentive to a high standard of training in training of the learners. If you want to see excellence in those who are the learners, then there needs to be excellence in those who do the teaching and the training. So, for example, in the appointment of men to teach at our theological college, careful consideration is given to who is best qualified and most able to teach the particular subjects that ministers need to be taught. There has to be an excellence in the teaching and an excellence in the trainers if you want to have an excellence in the disciples who are being trained. And there is a huge need for good role models in life. Some of our young folk will be going off soon to serve as camp officers, or in some cases as cooks, and others will be serving as committee members in the work of our church camps. And to those who have the privilege of being involved in such work, I encourage you to strive to be that role model that those young folk need to see. Make sure that you're not the blind leading the blind, but make sure that what they see in you is safe and good for them to follow. Make sure that you yourself are following the Lord Jesus closely so that it'll be safe for other people to follow you closely. And that doesn't just apply to camp officers. That's a need for all of us who are Christians. We're looking as a church for ways in which we can reach out to people outside of our church. And we need to be living lives that will show such people the way to go, what it means in practice to follow the Lord Jesus. We're to aim at making disciples who in time will be perfectly trained, as Jesus puts it. So we're to be ready to learn, because other people can only learn as much as we ourselves have learned and taken on board. Ready to forgive, ready to learn, and then thirdly, ready to repent. And in verses 41 and 42, Jesus has further words that he offers in regards to the importance of seeing properly. And here he, in these two verses, he alerts us to the danger that we're prone to make a big thing out of the sins of others, whereas the big thing really is our own sin. Jesus says in verse 41, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank or the log in your own eye?" And there's a huge difference between a speck and a plank or a log. It would be ridiculous, Jesus is saying, to make it our priority to deal with someone else's eye speck rather than dealing with our own eye plank. Imagine a mother taking her daughter to the optician because the mother is concerned about her daughter's eyesight, but the mother can't even get through the door of the optician's because she's got this huge plank in her own eye. Well, that's the kind of picture that Jesus is giving to us. And in verse 41 is about looking at something that isn't quite right. But verse 42 goes a bit further, and that's where you actually offer to help whenever you have something that's far more glaringly obvious in your own life. Jesus says, "How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye." And Jesus is teaching here that disciples of his need to see our own sins. And we mustn't be blind to our own sins. We have to examine ourselves before we start looking for faults in other people. We have to repent of our own sins before we can call other people to repentance. And being a disciple of Jesus requires ongoing repentance. You don't just repent when you come to trust in Christ. You have to keep on repenting of your sin. And so we need to be aware of that danger of being quick to see and quick to speak about the sins of our society around us and all the manifestations of progressive godlessness. Quick to see it, quick to speak about it, but slow to see the glaring inconsistencies in our own discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus would have us see first the seriousness of our own sin. We are the disciples of Christ. The world around us doesn't profess to be disciples of Christ. They're not seeking to follow him. And it's the sins of those who are supposedly following him that are all the more serious. We alone can deal with our sins, and we must do so before we focus on the sins of others. And so Jesus is calling us here to follow him closely. He doesn't want his disciples to be self-righteous. He doesn't want us to have an attitude of moral superiority. We're not to be guilty of thinking that the world would be a wonderful place if only everyone was like us. Maybe we know a lot less about being disciples of Christ than we think we know. Maybe there is a huge plank in our eye, and we don't even see it. No one's going to start listening to us until we get rid of our own plank, until we get that log out of our own eye, until we stop thinking of ourselves as being a cut above and thinking that God chose well when he chose us for salvation. There can be a great pride that lurks in our hearts, and we need to repent of that pride. This is Pride Month. This is a month to repent of your pride. That's not what Pride Month means to the world, but that's what it should mean to us. Pride is a sin. God opposes the proud. God sees the pride in our hearts that we're willing to live with those big logs in our eyes. That's not a problem to us. So let us hear the things that Jesus is saying to us in these verses. Let's not assume that these are things that other people need to hear, but let us believe that these are things that we need to hear. Jesus said these things to his disciples, not to the general public. It was the disciples that needed to hear these things. We need to hear these things. We need to listen to these things. We need to live by these things. When John Newton was an old man, his mind began to fail. And thankfully, he knew that his mind was beginning to fail. He knew, for one thing, that he had to stop preaching because his mind wasn't capable of allowing him to preach as he had done previously. And instead of him going to places to speak to others, others would come to where he was to speak to him. And when friends came to John Newton, they often had the same conversation with him. And Newton would often say, "My mind is almost gone, but I can remember two things. I am a great sinner, and Jesus is a great Savior." Those are two good things to remember. It's difficult seeing a person in old age, or maybe not even in old age, who loses the power of their mind. Can't remember so many things. People get confused. Mind doesn't work the way it used to work. Well, John Newton's mind wasn't working the way it used to work. But still, he remembered those two things. I am a great sinner, and Jesus is a great Savior. As long as you remember those two things, you'll be all right. That's how disciples of Christ are meant to think. We have a right view of ourselves, and we have a right view of our Savior. We need to become followable disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells us here the things that we need to do. We need to stand ready to forgive, ready to learn, and ready to repent. Amen. Let us sing to God's praise. We turn to Psalm 86a. We sing the first six stanzas of this psalm. The tune we use is Holly, number 15. The third stanza speaks of God. It says, because you, Lord, indeed are good and ready with forgiveness to abundant in your saving grace to everyone who calls on you. This is how the Lord is. He is good. He's ready with forgiveness. He is abundant in his saving grace. And stanza 6, it says, for you are great, the only God. Your works of wonder bring you fame. Lord, teach your ways. I'll walk in truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And the psalmist desires to know the Lord's ways, because he knows those are good ways. And he prays that God will give him an undivided heart, that following God's ways will be the thing that will be all important to him. So let us sing his praise then. Psalm 86a, the first 6 stanzas, and the tune is Holly, number 15. We stand to sing and then remain standing for the benediction. Receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.